All right, time for us to begin our class. We're in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. That's the goal for this morning. And we'll see if we can work our way through those two chapters. This coming Wednesday, I will be out of, Jenny and I are going to be back in Tennessee getting to see kids and grandkids. We'll be back Sunday. And so Sunday I'm going to try to cover 14, 15, and 16. At least that's the goal. So we're working our way rather a little more rapidly through the book of Revelation. Jim Kelly told me, he said, I think that we're working, this is just like we're working toward a climax. And I said, yeah, you're right. And in a very real way, we get to the climax at the end of the book. All right, so we start here. Our text begins, a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, now this is interesting. The spiritual remnant, those who are still faithful, who've kept God's commandments, that's the church, is represented by this woman. I think the woman is the church. And the church is about to have the baby, and the baby is going to be Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not Mary he's talking about here when he talks about the woman, but rather the church. And we'll see that. And he's going to play off of that because in a very real way, the church is important for us. Notice she has a crown, and the crown that she has on her head, interestingly enough, is that word Stephanos. It's a victor's crown. It's not a royal diadem that a queen wears, but it's a victor's crown, a gold medal for winning an Olympic event. The birth pains symbolize the spiritual hardships that the people are facing, and in a very real way, they're facing spiritual hardships as Jesus comes. And so the birth of Jesus is going to produce that wonderful event. In verse 5, we will learn that the child symbolizes the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And so we'll see that in verse 5. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads, and on his head, his heads were seven diadems. Now, we just changed words for crowns, okay? And my translation did a good job of it because they even changed words. It's not a victor's crown now. He has seven crowns because he's victorious, some kind of terrible king. And he's the one, he's going to be the one that is this terrible beast, this dragon. By the way, a dragon is a kind of mythical animal that's going to do terrible things. You know, we've read all about dragons. We're used to dragons in our stories, but you'll see dragons in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, the word for dragon is drakon, and so what they did is they just took the Greek word and spelled it out with English letters and got the word dragon. But so here's this terrible dragon. The red dragon in ancient literature represents wicked, destructive, and rebellious evil. And so you always get that as this red dragon. Some have suggested the color red may be because he's bloodthirsty. He's out to get folks. We saw it back in with the first seal back in Revelation chapter 6. The dragon is an enemy of the woman, the church, and of the child, Christ. And so he's an enemy. He's a bad guy. We'll see it again in the text. The dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, and seven crowns here, diadems, symbolizes the crafty intelligence, crafty nature, diabolic power, influencing power over mankind. And so here is the world itself, the sinful world, is out to get us. All right, we read on. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of the heavens and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, long time. And she's going to be nourished there. Notice the persecution of the faithful is what's going to be talked about here. Interestingly enough, Satan's going to attempt to kill Christ at his birth. Does that sound a little like what does happen when Jesus is born? Remember, good old Herod wants to kill all those babies and wants to kill the new Messiah, Jesus. And notice our text says he wanted to eat him. Indeed, that's the picture that's there. Satan would attempt to kill Christ at his birth. And again, that's what Herod tries to do. Such boldness reminds us that he will and does attack Christians. If he's going to attack Jesus, he's going to attack us as well. And so the devil is out to get us. And really, he's using the word, I think this beast here is really the devil. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There's no doubt that the male child was the Christ. Christ rules with an iron rod, allowing him to punish evildoers and those who attempt to hurt the flock of God. Since Christ was not killed by Satan while on the earth, he's caught up to heaven. Now, remember, he's resurrected, and remember, he is caught up to heaven, right? And in a very real way, John told that story in his gospel, is reflecting on that. I think he thinks his audience knows this because they've read his book. They've read his gospel. Verse 6, the woman fled to the wilderness where there had been a place prepared for her by God so that she would be nourished there 1,260 days. Long time. And she's going to be nourished there. It shows protection that God represented by the wilderness, a place of safety. Now, you'll remember the children of Israel wander in the wilderness and God takes care of them in the wilderness, right? You remember, shoes don't wear out, clothes don't wear out, they have manna to eat, everything is they're taken care of in the wilderness. And the prediction here is, although Christians are going to be persecuted, God's going to take care of. And even if we're facing persecution today, God's going to take care of us. And so I think that's the note of hope here. That's what makes it kind of positive. There are many examples of God's people fleeing. Moses will flee. Israel will flee from the Egyptian slavery. Elijah flees to the wilderness. Joseph and Mary will flee to Egypt. And so that fleeing is not unusual. The early church, that's right. The early church flees as well. In fact, because of persecution, they will flee. And it's really interesting to me that the church grows the most when it's persecuted. You'd think that that would be the time that they grow the least. But when they're persecuted, they have this sense of what really matters. And they grow more. And there was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels were warring with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Now, I think this is the picture that we get for what happens up in heaven. Satan rebels against God and he gets thrown out of heaven. And that's the picture. And we really get it from this story here in Revelation more than any place else. Although some other places that we get hints of it in the Old Testament. But we get it here in a very real way. There's a war in heaven, verses 7 through 9. In the Old Testament, Michael is the special defender of Israel. He will come and defend Israel. And you'll see that in the book of Daniel, Michael the archangel. By the way, Michael, which is my middle name technically, but it's my name, Michael is an interesting word because it is literally one like God. Because he's like God, he fights for God, he's on God's side, and he comes to the rescue. And so that becomes really important. it's really interesting because the name in Romanian is very much like Michael, but it's not quite that. And so you'll see it. There's Michael the Brave, because they had a great emperor who was named Michael, who will fight off the Persians and others when they try to attack. This symbolizes the spiritual warfare, which still continues today. The devil's still fighting today. We still see in it. Bad things happen around us. The government does the wrong kind of things and makes the wrong kind of decisions, and we don't have any say about it. And so Satan is still at work. When we consider what is said here and what Jude and Peter say in Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, it seems that heaven is where Satan originally was. He resided in heaven. And he's again kicked out because he wants more power. He wants to be God. His fall would be before he tempts good old Adam and Eve. And so the fall is before that. The term serpent of old is clearly a reference to Genesis, right? Genesis 3, where he's called, he comes as a serpent. Yes. It's really interesting because there you're getting the same kind of image where Satan has been cast out of heaven, but he comes to God and says, hey, the only reason this Job guy is faithful to you is because you're so good to him. If he weren't so good to him, he wouldn't be faithful. And the whole Job story plays out of that. But that's a good point. He does. It's as if he comes to God and says, oh, okay. Where he's still trying to rebel and trying to get one of God's people. A good Job. Some of these things are still a mystery to us. We still don't understand all of it. You'd like to know more than we have. Interestingly enough, folks have written whole books on what they think happened. And so there's these wonderful stories. It's a symbolic way to show the casting down of Satan from his heights over man that you will see in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, though, I think that's different. In John 12, Jesus has sent folks out, and the disciples come back and say, what a great thing. This is really great. And Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Well, was that in the very beginning that he saw Satan fall from heaven, or is it when you were doing this, you were really giving Satan a blow? I think that may be the case there. But anyway, you see that image. We're told later in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, that Satan is bound, that he has limited power. It's a way for Satan to draw us from God, is for us to allow him to do so. That's the only way he can do it. In these verses, Satan lacks strength against God. God's in power. Satan has no real power over God. He's the one in charge. We see his desire to attack those who follow God. Okay, we read on. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of his testimony. And they did not love their life even when they faced death. Interesting language. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath and knowing that he has only a short time. I like the language. Okay, this section is called the Song of Triumph. It's a kind of song that it comes from heaven, so a loud voice from heaven says it, but it's a kind of song that they can sing because we're going to be victorious in the end. And that becomes important. Verses 10 through 11 show the victory of Christians that they'll have over Satan in the end. Christians overcome Satan through the blood of Christ. His death is the way we're able to win the battle because of what he's done. Christians who put their life on the line retain their salvation will keep it. And you get that kind of language. Jesus will use the same kind of language. If you lose your life for me, you'll keep it. And he makes that kind of wonderful promise. In verse 12, he shows the rejoicing of the saints and a warning about for the unbelieving. Satan is coming in anger because his time is short. You only got a little while, and I'm going to come back again, and it's all going to be over. Now, I know it's been a couple thousand years, and it seems like that's a long time for us. But when you look at the whole big spectrum, it's a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Interesting language. Now again, we get the persecution of God's people. Satan is unable to defeat Christ, and so when he can't get Christ, he goes after the woman, the church, and so he's after the church. The church is persecuted but protected by God, again, back into the wilderness. It will never be destroyed. Despite the fact that the devil thinks he's winning, he's not going to win. The church is going to be victorious. And that's kind of hope. I see that was hope for these folks facing the kind of persecution they're facing in the first century. But you see why it's still it's meaningful to folks today. The church is going to be victorious. Times and half a time are really quite interesting. By the way, you're going to see that multiple ways. Sometimes it'll be how many months, and so it's a year and years, 2 years, a year, 2 years, and half a year. And so you add that up, okay, I get 12 months, 24 makes 36, and half makes 40. And so you get 42 times and half a time. But you're going to see that frequently, again, indicating a kind of short period by comparison to longer times. The time is not yet, is not to be taken literally. I don't think you're supposed to take the 42 and make it into years or centuries or, I mean, everybody wants to do that. And so some folks have done that to try to figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come again. Because they're going to take those numbers literally. But we've seen the numbers used figuratively all the way through this book, right? So there's no reason to take those literally. The church is protected by God until Christ returns. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river. And which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Okay, so the dragon's going to pour this water out of his mouth and swallow her up, and he's going to drown the church. Not going to happen. God's going to take care of it. His earth is going to take care of all of that. The flood is unleashed on the woman, the church, and that seems to be evil. Satan tries to sweep away the faithful into falsehood and sin, and is unfaithful doing that. You see that kind of language, by the way, in Isaiah and in the Psalms, etc. The earth, or at least a part of the Roman Empire, general earthly enemies of the church, are used against the church and God's faithful. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. And by the way, I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. The word children, if you have a good King James Version, I think it may say her seed. And that's a very literal translation of the word. It's the word we get sperm from, sperma, seed. And so it translates it children. And I think if you have the ESV, I checked the ESV, and I think it says offspring. My New American Standard translates it children because that makes good sense. Her children. Went off to make war with the rest of her children. And so you've got the church and those who are going to be converted. So it's the converts down the line. who kept the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. The children, King James Version, seed, ESV, offspring, is not the church as a whole, but the individual members of the church, of the Lord's body. The verse seems to make it clear that Satan is being pictured as battling Christ, the male child, and the woman, the church, and her children, the faithful members. And so the devil's out to get us. Today, just like he was back then, he isn't giving up. All right, chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and having 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were 7 diadems. Notice the word changed again for crowns, diadems. He has 7 crowns because, and some folks think this refers to the 7 emperors up to this time who've been persecuting Christians. And it could well be. We'll talk more about that in a moment. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. Okay, so we're going to get a couple of beasts now. The first beast is one who comes from the sea. The place of the dragon, Satan, is awaiting the arrival of the beast. The sea beast, it has the characteristics of the 4 beasts of Daniel in his vision in chapter 7, verses 3 through 7, and can be identified as an imperial Rome. Interestingly enough, when we teach the book of Revelation at OVU, Bruce Terry's been the one who teaches that class, but he really teaches Daniel and Revelation, because he really thinks they need to understand Daniel so they can appreciate Revelation. And so he will take them through both of those books at the same time. And I understand why he does that. We've seen so much that is an echo of the book of Daniel so far in our book. The dragon gave the beast his power and his seat, his throne, and his great authority. Now, is it now the emperor? Maybe. This may be Domitian. It may be the emperor or those emperors who will follow him, who are going to persecute the Christians. And the devil gives the bad guys the power they've got. The blasphemous name on his head refers to the Roman emperor's claims to be a god, and the emperors will claim to be one of the gods. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" The strength of the beast is indicated here. Many see this as a reference to Nero, because a lot of folks thought Nero had come back to life in the next emperor. And so a lot of folks think this may be referring to Nero, because he's killed, he's slain, and then you got another one who comes along who's going to persecute Christians just like he did. In fact, worse than he did. He persecutes Christians, but primarily only ones in Rome. And when you get to Domitian, he's persecuting Christians all over the world. So a lot of folks think there's a connection.
Is the thing that was different with Domitian than the previous, they were deified after they died.
Right.
Domitian said, "Thank you, but I'll have my name."
Yeah, that's exactly right. He wants to be worshipped while he is alive, and those who follow him are going to be like that. They're going to claim they are deities while they're still alive. The others are deified after they die. All of them except Nero. Interestingly enough, they never wanted to make Nero a god, because he's a little crazy. Interestingly enough, the stories of Nero are wonderful. He wants to compete in the Olympic Games as an athlete, and even though he claims to be a great athlete and loses, they have to call him the winner. But he's a little crazy, and he gets crazier as the time goes by. Okay, again, a lot of folks want to see this as an emperor with a severe blow to the empire, but it's not the end. The empire recovered repeatedly, and persecution continues even after him. This could be the meaning behind Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. We'll talk about that when we get there. This seems to be a reference to the massive amount of people who would follow the beast, because the crowd seemed to be going that way. That's the way the crowd's going. They're all worshiping the emperor. So that's what we're going to do too. The authority here could be a reference to the strong influence it had upon so many. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given him. By the way, 42 months. Why? A year, years, and half a year. You add it up. That's 42 months. Got it? Okay. 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. The blasphemous things said and done lasted, it appears, for 42 months, and so it's a fairly long time. This time shows the extreme persecution is going to come to an end. It won't be forever. I know you folks are facing persecution right now, but it's not going to be forever. It's going to get better. And he's sort of giving them some hope. Just as Satan has been limited by God before the persecution here, that's going to be the case again. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Now, you notice the empire is spreading, and the Roman Empire basically covers the known world. The Roman Empire is going to get to Spain and Turkey and Israel and Egypt. And the Roman Empire is going to be all over the world. And you notice different tongues, etc. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb has been slain. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. By the way, that last phrase sounds a little familiar to us, doesn't it? After the parables, Jesus always says the same thing, doesn't he? Anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And do you remember after each one of the... we got the same kind of language, which I think is interesting. The Romans were allowed to persuade God's people, persecute God's people, and to conquer them, though their victory would be short-lived. The persecutors would extend their work to other nations. And again, remember, Nero, persecution is primarily just in Rome. But when you get to Domitian and those that follow him, it's all over the world. Wherever you're a Christian, you're going to face that kind of persecution. Those who not faithfully follow God would worship the beast. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. This verse seems to refer to the leading of Christians and Jews into captivity by the Romans, and they're going to do that. It serves as a warning for the persecutors. If you're going to use the sword to kill my people, the sword's going to be used against you. You're going to get what's due you. You're going to be persecuted just like you're persecuting others. They will be punished for their wickedness. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Okay, the first one came out of the sea. Next one comes out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And again, a lot of folks want to see that one as good old Nero again. The beast has the appearance of gentleness, even like a lamb, but it's fake. He's going to look like a good guy, but he's not going to be a good guy. And so he's really the dragon. The words that come out are like those of the dragon. It is through this beast that the devil deceives man. The beast is identified later as the false prophet. We'll see that in chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20. The symbols represent the false prophets, propheticism, the prophecies, the false prophecies, with the aid of the Roman persecutors, even as Jesus had foretold. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. The earth beast, the false prophet. And so this earth beast, I think, is a false prophet of the emperors, okay? So it's the kind of worship of the emperor, probably. He performs some deceptive acts. He calls down fire. Looks like he's making fire. He's doing magic. And it looks like really powerful things to deceive even the elect. The false prophet urged me, he says, to urge them. I don't know how I got a me. It should say urge them to erect images of the sea beast and to worship him. So this earth beast gets them to make images of the emperor, who's the first beast, to worship him. That makes sense? And so that becomes important. It signifies the earth, the emperor worship is going to be enforced upon people. In the first and second century, the emperors are going to demand that. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would speak, even speak, and to cause as many as do not to worship the image, as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and great and the rich and poor and the free men and the slaves to be given the mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one is able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we're going to get to the number of his name in just a moment. I think that's really important. Pagan priests will employ some trickery to deceive the ignorant folks. They're going to speak from or with or maybe behind the image so that it's going to sound like the image, the idol, is talking. Okay, kind of almost ventriloquism, okay? But they're going to make it sound like he's talking, but really he isn't. And the people who believe in the God are going to see the God speaking. Those who refuse to worship the statue of the emperor will be killed. Does that sound a little like Daniel's day? Good old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to. And, you know, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace and they're going to be killed, but they're not killed. The mark of the beast is interesting. Now they're going to get the mark of the beast. And it's going to be on their hand or on their forehead, but it's a mark of the beast. And if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell. It's restrictions for those who don't have the mark. Many believe the mark was a certificate given to those who worshiped and offered sacrifices to the emperor. If you got that certificate, you can go and buy whatever you want to buy. You don't have the certificate, you can't do it. So again, if you don't give in, you won't be able to. The mark is said to have been placed on the right hand and the forehead. It may be a bit of an imitation of the seal that God places on the forehead of all of those who are believers. And so that becomes important. Those who did not have this certificate or mark are not permitted to buy or sell at the marketplace. This is no doubt was done in an effort to pressure everybody to worship the emperor. If you don't do it, you don't worship the emperor, you can't buy and sell. You can't buy and sell, you don't get any groceries. You don't get any groceries, you die. The mark is further identified as the name of the beast or the number of the beast, which we're going to get in verse 18, which is going to be the next verse. So here we go. Here's the number. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has the understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. His number is 666. Okay. This is a wonderful number. Everybody has tried to figure out 666. Nixon, by the way, was 666. How do you get 666? Every letter stands for a number. A is 1, B is 2. Okay, numbers stand, letters stand for number. And if you get all of Nixon's name out there, you can get 666 by doing some juggling. Okay? So he was. Others have recently said it's Obama, which was I thought was interesting. So Obama is 666. Others have gone back and tried to make it Nero. Nero could be 666. But do you notice he says it's the number of man? What's the number of perfection? Seven. And this is imperfection, imperfection, imperfection. It's man, man, man. Got it? And I think that's all you're supposed to see. I don't think you're supposed to figure out 666. I'm going to get A, B, C, alpha, beta, gamma, delta. You see, that's 1, 2, 3 in Greek. Or aleph, bet, gimel, if you're doing it in Hebrew. But they use those letters as their numbers. They don't have numbers like we have numbers. And so folks have done their best to figure out the 666 and make it be somebody. But I think the clue is in our verse. You need to sort of let the text tell you what it means. He says it's the number of a man. You need to understand that these guys are humans. And they're not God. Even though they claim to be gods, they're not God. Again, the number of the beast is interesting. Instead of being a specific man, 666 represents inadequate, fallen man. Man, man, man. However, he claims to be a god, and he would claim to be 777, you know. Perfect, perfect, perfect. The application could easily be any man who has and is antichrist against the Messiah, and so he takes a stand against him. In a book of figures, it would be a waste of time to attempt to apply this number to one specific man, one specific person. And again, lots of folks have done that, and folks are still doing that today. Because they're all trying to figure out exactly when is the second coming going to be. Because they figure out if they know when it is, everybody can just repent. Just wait till the last day and everybody repent, right? And we'll all get to go to heaven. But clearly that's not the picture. There are some lessons for us today in our text. Man worshiping man is sin, despite the fact of all that's going on. The action portrayed in verse Revelation chapter 13 is clearly that, man worshiping man. However, it's not even uncommon today. Man must remember that he, who he is to serve, Revelation 19 and 22, we'll see it there as we get to the kind of climax that he's talking about, and you'll see it there. Persecution is temporary. It's bad now, but it's going to get better. No persecution lasts forever. No matter how bad it seems right now, it's not going to be forever. God's going to come and rescue us. He'll take care of us. God allows Christians to find ways to overcome and endure hardship. You see that in 1 Peter 4. And the glory is forever. All right, I did it. And perfect time. I've got 5 minutes to spare. All right, comments or questions so far? Okay, is study in Revelation going the way you thought it would? Well, sort of. You didn't know how to think it was, because most of you probably have never really spent a lot of time studying the book of Revelation carefully. And this is the first time I way through the whole book in a class in a church setting, despite the fact that I have now been preaching for 53 years. I started when I was 18. Is that more than 53? Anyway, I started when I was 18 and was preaching at least twice a month that summer when I was 18. And then I preached at least twice a month while I was a student at Lipscomb. And then from there at Harding Grad School, and from there to Indiana, where I was preaching all the time with a church in Indiana. And from there to Louisville, Kentucky, where I was there for 8 years. And from there to Nashville, Tennessee. And I worked as a college minister, an associate minister, a minister of education, and then the pulpit minister for 15 years with a single church. And then I came here. And I got to preach a little bit. Mark had me preaching a little before he left. And then once he was gone, I get to do it all the time. So, yes. Oh, I think so. And I think that that note of hope that is there for those folks is the kind of hope that we need to have today. You know, God is, He's on our side, and we're ultimately going to be victorious, and we need that kind of encouragement. But it's, you see, it's really a book of encouragement, isn't it? You guys are facing persecution in a real way, and persecution is still going to be going around, coming around and facing folks today. So in a very real way, despite the fact it was written to folks back then in the Roman Empire facing these emperors who are demanding emperor worship, we're not seeing that, but we're facing the same kinds of persecution in a different way. Most of us are pretty fortunate here in the States because we're not in danger of losing our lives. But it's interesting that folks who are Christians in other countries are indeed facing that. By the way, my wife has students with the WEEI material, World English Institute, and she has one of her fellows is from, interestingly enough, from Uganda now. And he's asked that we remember them in prayers in a special way. He initially was a student of hers, became a Christian, and is now a preacher. And he's now preaching for a church in Uganda. But apparently the COVID there has hit in a very real way. And they don't have hospitals to take care of folks, oxygen for folks to breathe, who are struggling to breathe. They don't have any of the shots that we have. And so he's asked that we remember them in a special way in our prayers. And so we're trying to do that, but we encourage you to do that. Yeah.
I haven't seen that, though, in the way of attendance and other things. Maybe I'm missing something.
Well, it is interesting that folks are expressing a real interest in God in ways they didn't before by just listening to us on TV or on their computers. It amazes me how folks are doing it. And I talked with a fella from... he's in Michigan now, and he's a part of a group where, and he really wanted all of our stuff because he wants to broadcast it, but they're broadcasting it out in over some kind of special line. I don't understand, but he wants to do our program, our worship and Bible study, et cetera, online as well. I said, oh, we'd be happy for you to do that. But they got 8,000 people watching it, and they said so far they'd had 800,000 views. So there are a lot of folks who are interested now. Are they coming to church? I don't know. Maybe not. I think to a large degree it's become comfortable for folks to worship back at home and stay in your pajamas and to do that. And so I'm not sure that they're seeing the merits of fellowship that they really need to see. And somehow we've got to turn that around. And that was very much about what the lectureships this year, by the way, were about, is reviving that. How do we revive that? But anyway, that's the goal. Thank you so much. Let's pray as we close. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we're grateful for the promises that you gave to those folks in the first century through John in Revelation. And we thank you, Lord, that we're learning a bit about those promises today, that indeed you are in charge and that you will protect your people, just like the picture is of your taking care of the woman as the dragon came to get her. We're grateful for that promise that applies to us as well. Thank you, Lord, for those blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.